Good morning. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but the story of Easter actually starts at a gravesite, right? That's where the whole story begins. And normally when, you know, someone is in the grave, we expect them to stay there, right? But I can think of two times where I am so grateful that did not happen. And some of you are like, two times? Let me tell you about one. Actually, this goes back earlier this year. I was at a gravesite, and I was there as the pastor. So I was officiating this funeral and officiating the graveside service. And as normal, I was walking up towards the casket, and the casket was stretched out over, you know, the open grave there. And they had kindly put AstroTurf around and plywood and AstroTurf around so no one was slipping because it was muddy. And as I walked up, unbeknownst to me, apparently they had run out of plywood or something, but the open grave was bigger than the casket. And inexplicably, they had stretched AstroTurf over the part of the empty grave. This is happening what you think is going to happen. I didn't know that. And so as I walked up to take my place at the head of the casket, like I always do at these graveside services, I stepped right on the unsupported AstroTurf and bam, I was in the grave. I'm not kidding. My momentum took me down into the grave and I was headed under the casket. And I'm headed down, and I remembered, let's see here, it's been a long time, but in seminary, that class that they gave about what you should do when you fall into an open grave at a gravesite. And I'm rolling through my notes, and I'm like, I never took that class. They didn't offer that class. So instinctively, I threw my arms out, my Bible lands in the mud, and I caught myself just before I went under the casket. So I'm you know, there, I touched the bottom of the grave, and then I just kind of jumped out. And one guy said, it looked like I flew out of the grave. I'm like, yeah, I've been trained. And so I knew I don't belong in the grave. And so I pop out, and I hear someone to my left singing that old Easter hymn, up from the grave he arose. No, that actually didn't happen. But me falling into the grave did happen, and me popping out of the grave did happen, and I'm standing there all muddy. My hands are muddy. My suit is muddy. Everyone's just staring at me, and I'm staring back until, and I'm not making this up, someone from the family said, Pastor, I don't think there's room for two of you in there. I'm like, so I just said, this is a service you'll never forget. And I launched right into the gravesite service. So there's one time that someone popped out of the grave, me, but we're here to celebrate that 2,000 years ago, someone infinitely more important than me and someone much more dramatically than me came up out of that grave. Amen? And even though they had buried him and he had been in there 3 days, we are here to celebrate the fact that he did not stay in that grave, but he was raised from the dead. He's resurrected. We're talking about Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and we are here to celebrate his resurrection from the dead. Amen? Yeah. Now, we have in our culture, I'm sure you've seen this. We have these three letters, R.I.P., that we sometimes will, maybe in old days, we put on someone's arm, or today in social media, we might refer to someone who's died. And it's a way of honoring them. You know, we want them to rest in peace. But think about it. R.I.P. doesn't apply to Jesus. He did not rest in peace. In fact, when he rose from the dead, he gave us new life. It's because he didn't rest in peace. His resurrection from the dead gives us life and peace. In fact, I want to put something on the screen and then talk about it for a second. You and I can only have this kind of peace, this life, this real peace, because Jesus didn't rest in peace. And because he was raised from the dead, we are here today. And that resurrection life, that resurrection peace is available to you. But here's the crazy thing. Even though it's been 2,000 years since Jesus has been raised from the dead, most people, this is not an exaggeration at all, most people act as if he never was raised. It's as if his resurrection has had no impact on their life whatsoever. And in fact, that's true of some of you sitting here today. And it doesn't need to be that way. The resurrection of Jesus is not just a story we tell. It's not just recounting the historical facts of what happened. It's celebrating the impact of Christ's resurrection from the dead on each one of our lives. So I want to ask you today, this real and lasting peace, are you experiencing that? Is that something that's true of your life today? And what I'd like to do is go visit the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, actually the evening of the day that he was raised from the dead. So if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, and as you're finding the Gospel of John, we're gonna look at, again, the evening of him being raised from the dead, and we're gonna see his disciples gathered together, and it's gonna be mind-blowing because Jesus has been raised from the dead, but they're acting like it's never happened. And as we heard earlier in the service, some women had been to the tomb that morning, Resurrection Day, and had seen Jesus, and Jesus had sent them to tell the disciples. And the Bible says that the disciples were like so confused that the women's words sounded to them like nonsense. And they just stayed in their stupor, their numb, shock, grief, chaos in their heart and soul. And we now come to that point. Would you all stand with me? Where Jesus shows up to these 12 disciples. It's an incredible story. John chapter 20, I'm gonna start reading at verse 19. Bam, here we go. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. I mean, just walked right through the walls. He's resurrected. Peace be with you, he said to them. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed. Actually, when the Gospel of Luke tells this story, he says their first reaction was like, what? They were like in disbelief. And then Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, and they were overjoyed when they saw him. Again, Jesus said, this is the second time, peace be with you. And then let's skip down to verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, known as Didymus, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came on Resurrection Day. So the other disciples had told him, hey, we've seen the Lord, he's alive. But Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Next verse, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came again and stood among them and said, for the third time, peace be with you. Then he looked directly at Thomas and said, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, because you have seen me, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Okay, you can be seated. I pointed out, did you see the three times that there's this phrase that appeared? Did y'all see it? I'll put it on the screen for you. First in verse 19, peace be with you. Then verse 21, exact same phrase, peace be with you. Then verse 26, exact same phrase, peace be with you. In fact, you probably didn't know this, but that phrase that shows up three times in our reading only appears one other time in the rest of the whole Bible. Even though this was a very common way of greeting people in the first century, the only other time is in the Gospel of Luke when he's also telling the story of the resurrection, and he also records Jesus saying, peace be with you. But John records it three times. So four times in the whole Bible, and it's all out of the mouth of the resurrected Jesus, as if there's something about this phrase, peace be with you, that's different now that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And I think that's absolutely the case. In fact, I think there's a reason why he said three times, not just for emphasis, but there's three kinds of peace that I want to talk about today that are only available because of the resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection. And the first one is right in the very first part of our first verse that we read, verse 19, on the evening of that first day. That first day, that's resurrection day. As we heard, that's why we celebrate resurrection on Sunday. That's why we have Sunday worship services. It's resurrection day. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, and then notice this phrase, with the doors locked for fear. Let's pause for a moment. This is 3 days after Jesus was crucified. Of all the emotions that the disciples would be feeling, which would be grief, sorrow, sadness, of all the emotions, why fear? Well, it says that it was because of the fear of the Jewish leaders. I actually think that there is, I use the phrase, a cocktail of chaos happening in the disciples' heart and in their mind, that it's just a swirl. And it's, yes, it's fear. And it's that sorrow, that stunned, shocked grief of watching Jesus, you know, and waiting, when's he gonna come off the cross? When's Jesus gonna do it? When's he gonna pull that miracle? He's not gonna go all the way through this, is he? When is he gonna call down the angels? When is he gonna be Messiah? It never happened. They were stunned that Jesus didn't do the Messiah thing. They were sure that he was the Messiah, but you can't be Messiah if you're dead. So their heads are swirling. Their heart is full of chaos with the sadness, the grief, the shock, the fear. What are they afraid of? Could it be this, that they had watched their leader and their best friend, their rabbi, the one they were sure was Messiah, be arrested, falsely tried, and within a matter of hours, crucified and dead? And surely they thought to themselves, if they did that to our leader, are they going to come after us? Does this make sense? I mean, I don't think that there's no exaggeration here. This absolutely. They're thinking, if they did that to our leader, they're coming for us next. So they got the doors locked out of this fear, and this chaos is swirling around in their heads, and there's full of that fear and that uncertainty. What's next? I mean, what's next? Or is there going to be a knock on the door? and they're going to knock the door down and arrest us? Or what's next now that Jesus is died? And there's all this uncertainty, all this confusion, again, mixed with all the grief and the sorrow and the sadness. And they don't know what to do. And it's odd to me, as I said earlier, that although Jesus has been raised from the dead 2,000 years now, most people not only are not living in the life and the peace that Jesus came to give, but they're as if they're locked behind the doors of fear. I meet so many people whose fear has taken over their life. They're so afraid of what people think about them. They're so afraid of this addiction that they're in, but they can't get out of the addiction. They're so afraid of, am I gonna have enough money? I'm so afraid about my health, about the health of my spouse, my kids. There's an epidemic, and I know that word means a lot these days. There's an epidemic of fear today in people's lives. So it's not just the disciples that are experiencing that. It's happening today. But we'll come back to that. Let's come back to the story, because I don't think it's just fear and the sadness and the grief and the shock and the uncertainty of what's happening, but there's something else going on here. And for those of you who maybe have heard the story, what's the last time that Jesus and his disciples were together? Anybody remember this? Where were they? What was the last time that Jesus and his disciples were together? It was the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't it? And what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? That's where the temple priests and some Roman soldiers and Judas came. Judas kissed Jesus to say he's the one. He betrayed Jesus. They arrested Jesus. And what did the disciples do? Let me put it on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 26. Then all, not few, not two, not some, all the disciples, that's a strong word right there, deserted him and fled. 3 years they'd been together. 3 years of close relationship. Now it is broken. Not just because Jesus is dead, although that's the biggest reason, but it's not just his death. It's how their relationship ended. They never got to say goodbye. The last thing that happened in their relationship was them running, denying, fleeing, deserting Jesus in his greatest hour of need. And I don't know if you've ever had a relationship where somebody has broken your heart, deserted you, betrayed you. It happens all the time. And I don't know if you've ever experienced a divorce where someone divorced you, or maybe you divorced them, but you had second thoughts, but you weren't sure, but you went through with it. And maybe you've broken up with a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or maybe somebody's, you know, left you, or maybe you've had a broken relationship with one of your own kids. Broken relationships hurt at a deep, deep level, as if there's not already enough pain from the grief, the sadness, the sorrow, the shame now, along with the fear and the uncertainty. The shame because they didn't stand up for Jesus, even though they said they would, especially Peter. But they all said, we would never desert you. You remember this story? And Jesus said, tonight, he was right. They were cowards. And now it's not just his death and the fear, it's the shame. This is a weight that is unbearable. And that's what they're feeling as the very next verse happens, where it says Jesus like burst into the room, just stood among them. And what are they thinking? Well, Is it going to be angry at us? Remember the scene where Jesus had the whip in the temple and he was whipping not any people, but he was driving people out, and there was anger and zeal and passion. And the disciples saw it in his eyes and they're like, whoa, we've never seen that kind of anger. Is he still angry? Is he angry at us because we deserted him? Are his first words going to be, thanks a lot, guys? No joke intended there. It's like, in my greatest hour of need, you guys bailed on me. Is he going to be angry? Is he going to get justice with them? Because he'd been talking about them being a part of the kingdom of God, but they can't be in the kingdom of God if this is the way they're going to act. All this stuff swirling around their brain. And what does Jesus say in this very vulnerable, exposed moment of fear and uncertainty and shame and grief and shock? Here's our words. Peace be with you. This peace of reconciliation. Jesus is not angry. He's not there to judge them. He's not going to get them. He's not even going to bring up that they bailed on him. First word out of his mouth, peace. Come on. Isn't this beautiful? Peace be with you. And so some of you are so bothered by the fact that there's a blank up here. You can't think about anything else. So let's fill it in. It's the word Jesus. That's the reconciliation, the peace that's reconciled. There's forgiveness. There's joy. And just like I said, I don't know if you've ever experienced a broken relationship. I'm sure you have. Have you ever experienced the joy of reconciliation? Surely some of you have. Where you get back together. Where your child says, I'm sorry, or you say, I'm sorry, or your spouse, or your friend, or your best friend that you haven't talked to in a year, reconciliation happens, and it's so sweet. Forgiveness, yes, this is what they're feeling. Jesus says, peace be with you. And I could stop right there, it's so beautiful. But Jesus then does something that at first, you're like, what are you doing? What is it? Very next words, very next phrase. I'll put it up on the screen for you. Where it says, after these words spilled out of his mouth and they were just drinking in that forgiveness, that reconciliation, it says he showed them his hands and his side. You know the story. What are they seeing when Jesus showed them his hands and his side? It's the marks of the crucifixion, isn't it? It's the nail marks in his hands or his wrists or wherever, or right between them. It's the nails in his feet. It's the piercing from the sword, the Roman spear, not the sword, the spear into his side. Why is Jesus showing them? Is this to rub salt in the wounds? You guys left me when I was on the cross. What's the point of showing us and reminding us of how painful and how horrible that death was? We want to forget about the cross. Can we forever forget about what happened there? And Jesus is like, absolutely not. I believe one of the biggest reasons he showed them his hands and his side, it has to do with the second kind of peace that I want to talk about. In order to do that, I want to visit real quickly a passage from the Old Testament and a passage from the New Testament, one that was written 800 years before Jesus died on the cross, before crucifixion had even been invented as an instrument of torture and death, 800 years before. And then I want to visit with a New Testament passage that looks back on what happened. So let's start with the first one, 800 years before. It's from the prophet Isaiah, where the prophet writes, again, 800 years before, he's talking about Jesus. He was pierced. Why did Jesus show him his hands and his side? That's where he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us, would you all say this word with me out loud? Peace. There it is. The connection. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, We are healed. Look at the words around this word peace. The punishment that brought us peace. What's happening here in this prophetic word authored by the Holy Spirit, written down by Isaiah about Jesus of Nazareth? He is saying that that death on the cross, that piercing, was not merely a death that's being described in remarkable detail. Something much bigger and deeper is going on. And this punishment that brought us peace goes perfectly. It must go perfectly with this phrase, he was pierced for our transgressions. That piercing, that death on the cross is the punishment that brought us peace. But before we get that, we got to get past what exactly are we talking about with this phrase, pierced for our transgressions, and specifically this word transgressions. It's not a word we use a whole lot, but it's a simple word. You all know transgressions just means to transgress something. What's being transgressed here? It's the law of God, the law of love. I've got news for some of you. This might surprise some of you because maybe you've never heard this. But this world does not belong to you, to a president, to our country, to the United Nations. This world, you and I, the world and everything in it belongs to God. And a lot of people don't know that. And those who have heard it don't believe it because I don't belong to God. I belong to me. It's my life. I'll do whatever I want. Don't tell me that my life belongs to some God. I belong to me. It's my life. Fine. What happens if you were to suddenly lose the ability to breathe? See, the very basic thing of breathing is completely out of your control. If God were to withdraw the oxygen from this earth, all of us would die in a matter of seconds. Maybe some of us would last a couple minutes. We can't even keep ourselves alive. We don't belong to ourselves. We are out of control. But we all believe this lie that I am in control of my life. And there's something deep inside of us that resents someone telling us that we belong to someone else. That deep thing inside of us, that's the transgression against the law of God, the law of love. See, God made this world to run on love. It's not just some kind of a line. God made this world lovingly with vision, with hope, and he made it to run on love. He created us out of love. He made us to love one another. But we ruined God's good creation. We sinned. We transgressed against his law. Against his law of love, against the law of the universe, which is an expression of his own character, that God is love. And we hear these words and we're just like, what? I don't get that. I know so many of us live as if we're the ones in charge of our life. Jesus has been raised. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the coming king. And we live our daily lives as if it's our life. It's my life. It's my money. It's my schedule. It's my dreams. It's my job. It's mine. It's not yours. You are in transgression of a holy God's laws, his heart, and the whole purpose of this world. When we talk about transgressions, we're talking about you and me. Don't think for a second this is me preaching down to you. I am guilty of treason against the high king of heaven. And so are you. As the creator of the heavens and the earth, everything belongs to him. He's the high king of heaven. And when we transgress, when we rebel, that's treason. It's not a mistake. It's not a bad day. It's not, well, I didn't feel like loving. We've got to come to grips that our lack of love, our self-centeredness is transgressions, it's rebellion, it's iniquity, it's sin, it's treason. And like in every kingdom throughout history, the punishment for treason is what? Death. He was pierced for our rebellion, our sin, our transgressions, our treason. And this word that shows up twice just helps us see this is the punishment that belongs to us. Now watch the screen. Jesus died for us. Let me make it bigger, because this is the point of this verse. Jesus died. I want to take these two words right out of this verse. Jesus died for us in our place, and his death for us as a substitute for our punishment that we deserve is what brought us peace with who? With God. Because see, when I sin against the high King of heaven, when I commit treason, when I fail to love, when I rebel, I break any kind of relationship that I have with God. When Adam and Eve sinned, and every person since then, they broke the relationship between God and humanity. That's the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. It's a real story. It broke our world. It's why our world is such a mess. And it's why none of us can have peace apart from Jesus Christ. We need peace with God. And I talked about the prophet Isaiah. Now let's real quickly talk about the guy from the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul, who uses the exact phrase. We now have, everybody say this, these three words with me out loud. All campuses, here we go. We now have peace with God. How? Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. And what has he done? He's died on the cross. He's been raised. So that's the what that he's done. That's the way that we can have peace with God. So just like we said that the disciples back 2,000 years ago were living in this room huddled with fear and uncertainty, so today people experience fear and uncertainty because of the broken relationship with God. And when I say that, I know that there are some of you, and it might even be many of you. Oh, yeah, that sounds like religious talk. I don't feel like I have a broken relationship with God. I'm good. I mean, maybe you don't. Maybe you have been saved. Maybe you've surrendered your life to Christ. But if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, if you're not following Jesus, you have a broken relationship with the High King of Heaven. And I am the one to help you today to see that, so you don't die in your sin. Do you see the weight of this? Do you see how significant this peace with God is? And all of your attempts to mask that fear, to stuff it down, to get rid of the feelings by being busy, being successful, going here, going there, drinking ourselves into a stupor. Do you know how many Americans can't go to bed at night without some wine just to settle down that unsettledness, that lack of peace? I need something to take the edge off. That's what God was meant to do. But we've turned to so many things to try to deal with that pain, but I don't want to admit it. I'm masking it. I'm hiding it. I am bound by fear, and I don't even know it. I am bound by a lack of peace, and I don't even know it. And I am not living in the relationship that God has made for me. I'm bound by fear. But this is the good news of this whole story. We can find that peace at the cross of Jesus Christ. And you say, how? You keep talking about this. How does this happen? I'm going to show you one verse that's just so powerful. It's Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Here it is. Very simple. Turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, meaning that you are headed one way and you're going to turn your back to that way. By the way, that's what repentance is. See, we got this fancy religious word about repentance, and people hardly don't know what it means. It simply means to change my mind. That's literally what the word means. I'm changing my mind about what I believe about God. Is there a God? What's he like? I'm changing my mind about me. Am I in charge of my life, or is God in charge of my life? I'm changing my mind about this whole idea that God's just kind of a distant God, if he even exists. He's out there. It doesn't really matter what I do. I'm changing my mind about that. I'm changing my mind about the sin in my life and recognizing that it's rebellion, it's transgression, it's treason. I'm getting my mind changed, and I'm agreeing I need to change my mind. And as I change my mind, as I grasp this truth, then that affects my heart, and there's a change of heart. Repentance is a change of mind that affects the heart, a change of heart, which then affects my direction. That's why I turn from life of self-centeredness, I turn my back on it, and because I have a change of mind, a change of heart, I turn and have a change of direction. I begin to follow Jesus Christ. That's how we know you've repented, is that you've turned from a life of self-centeredness and you're following Jesus Christ. That begins with you surrendering your life, saying, forgive me of my sin. I'm going to follow you, which is proof, the fruits of repentance. And I'm going to have faith. So write this down in your notes. How do we have peace with God? We find peace with God as we repent of our sin and as we put our faith in Jesus. Now, I know that that phrase, put your faith in Jesus, can just sound like religious gobbledygook. Maybe you've actually heard that so many times, it's lost its meaning. So let me be real clear on the screen. What do we mean when we say put our faith in Jesus? We mean that you're trusting that his death on the cross and his resurrection is the only way to peace within, because it's the only way to peace with God. And these two words, his death and his resurrection, must never be separated. Faith in Jesus is not a kind of a weak, flimsy little, well, I believe he exists. No, faith, biblical, when the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about faith in God, faith in Jesus specifically, that his death paid the penalty for my sin. His resurrection is what validated his crucifixion. This keeps these together. The resurrection of Jesus validates, it proves that his death was meaningful, that his death did pay the penalty for our sin, because God raised him from the dead. If Jesus had only been crucified, it would have been the greatest tragedy in the history of the world. It's only the resurrection that validates that death, that it paid for the sins of the world. And that only is how I get to this peace with myself, the peace with ourselves. And I love, let's go back into this story one last time. I love how Jesus knows that this is something that each one of his followers must grasp. And so who's the guy that wasn't there the first night? Say his name out loud. Who's the guy? His name is? Yes, first name is Doubting. His last is Thomas, right? No, he's actually just like you and I, because Jesus loves him and is going to go after him. When I say go after, I don't mean like to get. I mean to love. Thomas, I want you to know. So let's put this on the screen. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So we've read verse 25, 26. And remember, he says, unless I put my hands into the wounds, I will not believe. I refuse to believe. That's true for some of you today. Aren't you glad that no one can see that? But some of you are refusing to believe. Jesus knows that. He wasn't physically with Thomas when Thomas said this, but he heard him. He was with him. He's with you. He sees, he hears. And so verse 26, Jesus shows up in his room again. First thing he says, peace be with you. This is the second time this phrase has happened in our text, but the first time for Thomas. And then he looks right at Thomas and says, here I am. You said that unless you see my wounds, you said unless I put my hands in my fingers, unless I can get proof. Isn't that what he's asking for? I want proof that it was really Jesus, not just some man that's gonna show up and say, I was Jesus. No, I want proof. And sometimes we trash Thomas for this proof, but God never trashes us for asking for proof about the resurrection. And it's also true that God doesn't expect this kind of blind faith that sometimes Christians get accused of. Oh, you guys just have this blind faith in a fairy tale. No. I want you to see this. God doesn't expect blind faith. He's given us plenty of reasons, not hopes, reasons to believe the resurrection. And I don't have time to go into all the detail. Let me just put them up on the screen real quick, some of them. The tomb is empty. You can go to that tomb today. I've been in that tomb. People in the first century could visit the tomb. It was empty. That's the biggest proof. Where is the body of Jesus? His disciples saw him resurrected. Numerous women saw him. Later on, over 500 other people, 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. And his disciples were all killed, either stoned or speared or sawn in two or exiled to die alone on an island. All of the disciples of Jesus were killed because they claimed they saw the resurrected Jesus. Now, come on. How many people are going to die a torturous death for what they know is a lie? This blind faith in a fairy tale, we all know it's just a lie that these people made up. Really? How many people do you know who are going to suffer and die, be tortured to a slow death, knowing that what they're saying and believing is a lie? Because the disciples are the ones who knew that they had seen Jesus. Their lives were transformed. They and millions of people, including my own, life has been transformed. No, God does not expect blind faith. He's giving us plenty of reasons to believe the resurrection. And he says to us today the same words he said to Thomas. Stop doubting. Believe. Some of you have. I have. I believe some of you are going to stop doubting and believe today in just a few moments. You've already kind of started. It's hitting you. You're getting it. Because Jesus talked about you. Did you know that you're in the Bible? Very next words. Because you have seen me, Thomas, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen. Who's that? Well, that's me. And that's many of you. I've never seen the resurrected Jesus. I've never touched him. I've never heard his audible voice. I've never had a vision of the resurrected Jesus, and yet I believe, and so do many of you. Jesus is talking about us, and he's talking about some of you. And he's talking about a guy, I want to tell you his story now, it was close. A guy that came up and stood right here. If you're listening and you don't have a video, I'm pointing right to the bottom of the stairs in front of the whole church, where a guy came up to me after a sermon on like the third week of January 2019 and said, you've been talking about this Jesus guy. And with this plaintive look in his eyes, he said, can I know this Jesus? Now, this guy stands out to me because in all the people that I have seen come to Christ in all the years I've been a pastor and before I was a pastor, I've seen hundreds of people come to Christ. I've seen hundreds of people who did not know Christ. I have never seen someone's eyes be so empty. Someone's face so clearly a lack of peace as this man. It's remarkable. The bags under his eyes, the darkness in his eyes, which were just a window into his soul. He was lost. He was blind. He had no peace. This whole idea of finding peace with looking within, he couldn't find it, because it only happens when we look to Jesus. And that's what this guy did that day. And he discovered that the peace that he was missing, the peace that was so obvious on his face that wasn't there, the emptiness, the darkness in his eyes and his soul, peace with ourselves is the peace of God. If you have peace today, that's the peace of God that only comes from peace with God, trusting in Christ as your Savior. That peace that with Jesus, that peace with God, that peace with ourselves, it's available to you as you trust in Jesus. That's the only way you will find this peace. And this young man who stood there 6 years ago surrendered his life to Christ right then and there. And I am not exaggerating when I watched him transform right before my eyes. The one who I looked into his eyes and it was darkness and lack of peace and shallow death was now his eyes full of life. And he came to life. I started discipling him. He started coming to join our guest services. And I have a picture of this guy. His name is Nick. Some of you know Nick. Look at his face. This is just days after he came to Christ. And I called him this past week and I said, Nick, I'm going to tell your story. Can I tell your story? He's like, sure, man. God's changed my life. Tell it. I said, could I show that picture that I took just after you got saved? He goes, yeah. So that's why I'm doing it. He gave me permission. And a couple minutes later, he sent me a picture. He said, I actually have a picture that I took 3 days before I came to Christ, and I'd love for you to show that. I'm like, oh, I don't know. Is that going to work? Can you guys see that? He goes, you don't have to, but here's the picture if you want to use it. So I decided to use it. Here is Nick with no peace. Here's Nick with peace. The darkness, the lack of peace, the transformation in his life. Because friends, true and lasting peace only comes in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Christ for the salvation of your sins. And you can do that right now. Seriously, let's not let this service end without giving you a chance this very moment to say to God, forgive me of my sin. This is how simple this is. Forgive me of my sin. I'm turning today from a life of self-centeredness, and I'm turning to God. Save me. Forgive me. I repent of my sin, and I trust in you as my Savior. You want to do that right now? You can. You don't have to pay any money. You don't have to do anything special. You just say in your heart, God, forgive me of my sin. I'm turning to you today. Because friends, this true and lasting peace, it's only found in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Lord, I believe there's many Nicks out here today who could get their lives transformed this day by trusting in you. So friends, say with me, out loud, or say it within your heart, but say it meaning, Lord Jesus. And this word Lord, we mean it, you're Lord. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Say that, I surrender my life to you. I turn from my sin. I repent of my sin. And I trust in you today. Forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me. forgive me of my sin and change my heart. Thank you for paying the debt that I could never pay. I'm trusting in you this very moment. Save me, Jesus. And he does. The Bible says that when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, when we repent of our sins, he sees that and saves us. So if you've done that, right this moment, you've just gotten saved. Right this moment, you've just changed from darkness to life. Come on, stand with me. Right this moment, some of you have given your life to Christ and you're experiencing the salvation that Jesus came to give. You're going to experience the life, the peace that is what Resurrection Sunday is all about. So I want us to sing about it. I want us to celebrate that it's in Christ alone. And thank him for the salvation that he's giving to you, or maybe to the person sitting right next to you, right behind you, right in front of you today. We pray this, we say this, we preach this, we believe this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.